Good morning to you all. It's Thursday, August 4th, 2022. Well, we read last week that each of us is God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus. And it's for the magnificent purpose of our doing His good works. You know, we've taken the time to view the big picture of who we are spiritually, and most notably, to see that our ministry of reconciliation is the true basis for why we guard our believing hearts and why we conduct our lives according to the truth of His Word. And in 2 Corinthians 5:15 in the New Living Translation, it says, "He died for everyone so that those who receive His new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them." Having received new life, we live for Christ. Verse 17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And, you know, if we're going to make a truthful and powerful and verbal proclamation each morning as we look at ourselves in the mirror, this would be a great way to start our day. You know, that's what it means. Each of us is a new person. Our old life is gone. We have no needful reason to look back for that old life or to serve a deception concerning it of any sort. Our new lives have already begun, and our new lives are detailed in the epistles to the church age. God has given us trustworthy instruction for our benefit. Our 401ks, our IRAs, any accumulations of gold and silver and the likes, they're not anywhere close to the likes of what God prepared for us beforehand. As we conclude this series with part two of our words to others, there are so many truths to hold dear from the previous teachings, because we need to remember them all, because they all meld together. They mix, they mingle, they are dependent on one another. We know that life is not lived according to one truth. You know, we know that. Many truths entwine, and they synchronize in our hearts. That's the way of triumph. So as we speak words of edification, kindness, forgiveness, even reproof, they are to be spoken from our believing hearts that are motivated by the love of God and filled with His instruction. Even seemingly nice words can come forth for the self-serving of our own desires. They call it manipulation or deception. And sometimes that happens because we are not young. We are not mature in the Word. Maybe we're young. Maybe we've just become born again or whatever. I kind of think of Acts 8, where Simon, who prior to his new birth was a sorcerer. You know, he indulged in sorcerers. And in verse 9 in the New King James, we'll begin to read that. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And they heeded him, because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, you know, these people that had been hoodwinked by Simon, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. You know, they turned from the sorceries to the truth. Verse 13, Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, the Holy Spirit had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So, it says, they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Well, in verse 18, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." Now, we just read that Simon believed, and that after he was baptized, he followed Philip. Sure. Well, it'll help to know that the word right in this verse, your heart is not right in the sight of God. Right means straight. Simon had believed, but his heart was not yet straight with the truth. He was still all coiled up inside with this sorcery stuff. Spiritually, he was a changed man. He was born again. But his carnal mind was still bound by the ways of his past. And that's why Peter in verse 22 said to Simon, "Repent." And repent means to change one's mind for the better, to heartily amend with abhorrence of one's past sins. So, after consideration of the truth of God, we amend the way we think. And we do this because after looking at all the truths and putting them in our hearts, we'd come to realize step by step, day by day, we come to realize how much we despise the way that we were. That old man was not worth anything. So that's what Peter's saying. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. So we may need to unravel this verse a little bit. First of all, the word pray means to make request. So make request of God. If perhaps means so that, or therefore, or wherefore. So Peter is saying to Simon, change your mind, Simon, and make your request to God for your heart to be unbound. Let this request be made known unto God so that the bonds of your previous thoughts can be broken. That's the heart of this verse. Because honestly, having our bonds removed, that is divine intervention. We just don't wish it away. Bondage doesn't just pack up and leave because we think we don't like it anymore. No, it's by God's grace and mercy that we are able to do something that life-changing. We could not do it on our own. And Peter continues on, "For I see," he discerned, "that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." So Peter knew that Simon, being in this extreme bitterness, was bound by iniquity. And the word bound, it's used at least three other times that I recall reading. And it's the same word used metaphorically when it speaks about the joints and the bands of the body of Christ, or of the bond of peace, or of the bond of perfection. See, at At that point, Simon's conduct was bound by the fetters of unrighteousness. But he could pray to God, and God could loosen him so that those sinful bands would lose their grip, and Simon could then change his life to live for God. By God's delivering power, Simon could then enjoy the bond of peace that Ephesians 4:3 describes. He could be knit together and grow with God's increase, like Colossians 2:19 says. And Simon could experience the bond of perfection, which is God's divine love, as it talks about in Colossians 3:14. 2 Corinthians 3:1 through 3, and we've looked at this in previous weeks, declares that we are the epistles of God. And you know, that means we are, in the words we speak and in the manner we live, we are the letters of God. You know, while the message will always be in the Bible, when that book is tucked away on a bookshelf or even tucked under our arm, what good is it really? They are words on pages, but they're hidden from sight when the book is closed. But your life is a letter in living color. Your book is open to be read by the world. They watch you come. They watch you go. You are an open book, giving that some intentional thought. You know, that is really a worthwhile consideration. That is a meditation all upon itself. That is a conversation with God to be had, for sure. In Hebrews 4, verse 12 proclaims that the word of God is alive and quicker than any two-edged sword. When the words from these pages are at home within us, then our words are our Father's words. And when they are brought forth from our hearts of love and light and sent forth from our lips, shouldn't they accomplish what they are sent to do? They shouldn't return empty or void of power. And God promises that they won't in Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my words be, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. You know, that is a great expectation for the words we speak to others, and certainly even to ourselves. Our heart's desire is to speak the right words, and furthermore, to speak the right words at the right time. Our words are to prosper for blessing and for ministering life to those who hear them. Colossians 4:6 in the NET. We read this earlier in our teachings. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that it's important for them to be seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer everyone. You know, it is probable that all of us have an array of possible words to speak in a situation, but is the timing right? It can be a challenge to hold back from speaking the truth when we know what is wrong and we know the word that would fix it, for sure. But for the hearer to receive what we say, the timing needs to be right on. Carrying out our ministry of reconciliation, the words we speak to others do not consist of knowledge alone. It is God at work within our willing and eager hearts to will and to do of His good pleasure. We'll look at Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 12, New King James. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, work out your own salvation. Work out means to do that from which something results. You know, work out. Bring about some good results. Accomplish or achieve something. Work out. Do it. Salvation in verse 12 refers to the present experience of God's power to deliver from the bondage of sin, where the reference is to the maintenance of peace and harmony. So, and then we do these out of a reverent heart. Not only do you want to do this, you want to do the things that bring results, but you want to do it sooner than later. And when we deeply and seriously consider the responsibility we have as ambassadors for Christ with the ministry of reconciliation, we well may tremble. You know, tremble is a word, it's used to describe, and I just love this, it's so beautiful, but tremble is a word used to describe one who distrusts his own ability to meet all requirements, but yet in faith goes forward to do his utmost to fulfill his duty. Talk about a lovely word, and talk about humility and faith mingling together. You know, tremble indicates that we don't walk in the light of our own sparks, as it speaks of in the Old Testament, that we don't walk or trust our own abilities to do divine works. But in faith, we don't let that stymie us or freeze us in our tracks, but we go forward despite the fact that we have no trust in our flesh. We go forward to do his utmost, to do our utmost, to fulfill our duty, knowing that God's power is there for us. And here's our trust, verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That's it. The words we speak being the words the Holy Spirit works in our hearts to send forth from our lips at the opportune time for a good result. I think we all can relate to this at least one time in life. Did you ever have a situation where you were so startled that you spoke the right word at the right time, and the result was so phenomenal that it left you shaking in your boots at how easily things could have gone wrong? Didn't that make you tremble, so to speak, as per the description or per the definition I just gave? Didn't it just leave you in absolute awe? You know, so much so that we can't even adequately describe it to another human being. It's just kind of between you and God and something you're left to savor in your heart. And that's not a bad thing. In verse 14, we continue, do all things without complaining and disputing. Now, complaining refers to a secret displeasure that you don't openly acknowledge. And disputing signifies the thinking of one who is deliberating with himself. He's questioning what is true, and he goes back and forth, and it causes him hesitation, and maybe he misses the right opportunity. In verse 15, we do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. And in Acts chapter 5 is the record of the council at Jerusalem, demanding of Peter and the other apostles as to why they continued speaking in the name of Jesus when they were clearly commanded not to. And, you talk about the right word at the right time and being bold and being blameless and harmless. Here's how the apostles responded in no uncertain terms in verse 29, Acts 5, New King James. Peter and the apostles said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Well, you can but imagine, this made the rulers furious, and the word says they plotted to kill them. But then Gamaliel, a well-respected teacher of the law, began to reason with the men. They sent the apostles off to another room, and they're having this little conference. So Gamaliel brought to their remembrance earlier men who came and went. He said a man named Thaddeus and then a Judas of Galilee. Both these men rose up as important people, but then all too soon each of them perished and all their work fell apart. The people that followed them scattered. So Gamaliel told them in verse 38, King James, New King James, "And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." Timing is everything. And as you begin to surmise, there are no verses of scripture that are going to tell us now exactly what to say at a certain time. And the reason is because God is at work within us for that moment by way of the Holy Spirit and with the scriptures we know. And that's why it's important to know the scriptures so we can speak the right words at the right time. Now, just imagine for a moment, what could have happened to the apostles if they had spoken those bold words without Gamaliel being present? They didn't look around and say, "Oh, Gamaliel's here, I can say this now." No, they just spoke boldly. "We ought to obey God rather than men." But Gamaliel was there in the council, and God was able, through Gamaliel, to save their lives. Absolutely. I like to think of them, these times where the timing and the speaking, the right thing at the right time kind of comes together. I like to think of it as an intersection where we kind of meet up with the will of God and boom, you sweep right through the intersection and all is well. Scriptures are clear on the quality and characteristics of the words we speak to others. And that's what we frame. We have the knowledge of God. And that knowledge tells us the quality and the characteristics of the words we are to speak. And that they are to come forth from a heart that has certain qualities and certain characteristics. Yep. And like we read in Colossians 4:6, our words are to be gracious, seasoned with salt, for the exact purpose that we would know how to answer every situation, every person. And this seasoned with salt is interesting. The word season is a form of the word used in 2 Timothy 3:16, where it's translated as perfect. You know, the seasoning in our words is our commitment to God. Our salted words will be right for the occasion and perfect in their timing to yield good works. And that's why we study. We study with focus. And we take the time needed to understand the Word of God. But we are concerned, again, that we do it sooner than later. It's not on doing it fast, but it's on doing it thoroughly so that we can understand and put together the Scriptures. Because it says, again, in 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16, that it is profitable to us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, which is instruction in righteousness, that we, the believer, may be complete, perfect, truly equipped for every good work. And every good work, it takes us right back to Ephesians 2:10, where God created us in Christ Jesus for good works, because He made us His masterpieces. Again, it is the nature of the words we speak, their quality. And in Ephesians 4:25, New King James, therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You know, this is from the doctrinal epistle. This is how we are to believe and therefore speak. In Philippians 4, finally, in verse 8, New King James, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, the Apostle Paul, these things do, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, these verses in Philippians, they aren't doctrinal. They happen to be reproof epistles. And now we're going to close this series in Colossians for the correction. Colossians is a correctional epistle that returns us to the purity of the truth. And we'll read Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17 from the Amplified Bible. So, as God's own chosen people who are holy, set apart, sanctified for His purpose and well-beloved by God Himself, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, which has the power to endure whatever injustice or unpleasantness comes, with good temper, bearing graciously with one another and willingly forgiving each other if one has a cause for complaint against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so should you forgive. Beyond all these things, put on and wrap yourselves in unselfish love, which is the bond of unity, for everything is bound together in agreement when each one seeks the best for others. Let the peace of Christ, the inner calm of one who walks daily with Him, be the controlling factor in your hearts, deciding and settling questions that arise. To this peace indeed you were called as members in one body of believers, and be thankful to God always. Let the spoken word of Christ have its home within you, dwelling in your heart and mind, permeating every aspect of your being, as you teach spiritual things and admonish and train one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, no matter what it is, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus and in dependence on Him, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So those closing verses, they embody the heart of speaking words of life and blessing with perfect timing to anyone and everyone in any and every situation. I earnestly pray this series on the power of the tongue has been a blessing to your hearts. You know, God looks upon our hearts and He grants us our desires to grow more and more like Him. So God bless you all so much individually as you live each day for Christ.